and meet again online, even though it's quite an interesting time that we are living in. We thank God for the opportunity to still be able to preach His words. You know that not too long ago in December, we had a family conference in Karajong, and that was nearly cancelled because it was threatened by the Black Sunday, Black Summer bushfire. That bushfire was quite a tremendous loss to a lot of people. There are 33 lives that was lost. More than 3,000 homes was destroyed. And was nearly 10 million hectares of bushland lost to that fire. So it's quite an unusual event, and it's quite a hot summer and quite a dangerous summer that we all been through. And then we are supposed to have the youth camp 2 weeks ago that was cancelled because of the coronavirus situation. So we must thank God that this morning we can still get together and be able to share His word, even though it's through a different medium. So you are watching at home. I will pray that God will speak to you, that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart in the same way that He works in your heart when we gather together face to face. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together and be able to share your word. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, in the heart of the speaker and all the listeners. We pray that, Lord, you will work mightily and stir in us a desire, Lord, to know you more, a desire, Lord, to do your will, and that we will wait for your return in anticipation and not slack and not falling asleep. So I pray that, Lord, you will give us grace as we gather this morning. May you ready our hearts, and that our hearts, Lord, will be responsive towards you. Pray in Jesus' most precious name. We're going to sing a song first. It's a song called Be Unto Your Name, song number 21 in our hymn, in our songbook. Thank you. It's a great song. It compares how brief our life is and then how eternal God is. And therefore, we really need to live our life looking to God and know that He who dwells in eternity will be with us for eternity if we put our trust in Him. If you have been meeting with us for a while, you knew that each of the speakers will have a series of themes that they focus on. And Neil has been going through Romans for a while now. And for myself, I have been using a theme that is using numbers. Number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. And so far, we have covered number 1, 2, 3, and 4. And perhaps I should just give a brief summary so that you know what has been spoken of. We start with 1, and we talk about one thing. One thing that people who love God, who love the Lord Jesus, and that one thing has drive their life. We went to the Old Testament first and we saw in David. David is the one who seek after God all the time, especially in his younger days and his later days. And he is the one who say that, "One thing have I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that he wants to draw near to God, to hear his word, to meditate upon God all the time. And we knew that David was disqualified because of the blood that he has shed for building the temple. And therefore, he was disqualified for building, but he still prepared all the materials ready so that his son, Solomon, can build the temple later on. Because that one thing in his heart is that God should have a place to dwell among men. And he wants to seek after God in that place. Then we went to New Testament. We saw Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And we saw Mary as a simple sister who wanted nothing else. The one thing that she wanted is to come near the Lord Jesus, sit at his feet, and listen to him. And she's the one who really heard everything and took everything in. While some of the details were missed by the disciples, she did not miss. That's why 1 week before the last Passover, Jesus was to spend with his disciples. She took something that was so expensive and so precious to her, and it was the most expensive thing she possessed. The worth of it is a year's wages. A year's wages. And she took that and she broke it and she poured it upon the feet of the Lord Jesus. That was the expensive ointment, perfume. And when she did that, the perfume filled the whole room. But some of the disciples were not happy with that. They say, "Oh, what a waste. This ointment could have been sold and then the money be given to the poor." But Jesus defended her, say that she did it for my burial. Somehow, Mary knew that Jesus will be with them for just a few more days. And after that, she or anyone else would not have any more opportunity to anoint the Lord Jesus. Because that one thing in her heart is that she drew near to the Lord, she listened to the Lord, and she took everything in. Then we saw Paul the apostle. Before he was apostle, he was Paul the Pharisee. He was a student of Gamaliel, and he was a bright and promising young man who know the word of God, who is zealous for God, and he thought that he's doing God a service by killing and imprisoning all the Christians. For to him, these Christians are troublemakers. They are causing troubles in the scene everywhere, in the city everywhere. And he wants to do his best to capture them and put them in prison. Put them away for good if he could. But Paul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was struck down to the floor. And at that very moment, he suddenly asked, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Suddenly, Paul realized that the people he was persecuting, actually he was persecuting the Lord Jesus himself, because Jesus lived in the lives of all those people that he persecuting. So Paul, the persecutor, became the Paul, the persecuted. He himself had to run away for his life. And before he reappeared, God has shown him revelation about who the Lord Jesus is. And when Paul reappeared, he has set his goal to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's why Paul could say, I count all things lost for the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus and for knowing what his power of resurrection is. And that was Paul's one desire, to seek after God, to seek after the Lord Jesus, and to know his power of resurrections. That's why when Paul went through all the turmoils, all the persecutions, all the dangers, shipwreck, beating, stoning, he said these are all just light and momentary sufferings, afflictions. It's nothing. Because Paul has set his heart to pursue the Lord no matter what. He's the one who says that, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So his heart was set, and he is going to pursue the Lord no matter what. That's the one thing that Mary, David, and Paul has. How about you? What is that one thing that drives your life? Then we went to number two ways. We talk about two ways to live our life. One way is that you are the one who took the steering wheel of your life, and you drive your way. You go where you want to go. You do what you want to do. The Bible called that the broad way. There's a way that leads to destructions. Another way to live is the narrow way, where you took the steering wheel and say, Lord, here it is. You take it. You drive it. You drive my life the way you think is the best. And you're willing to surrender that role of your life to the Lord Jesus, and that he will drive it, and he will take it, and he will take you where he wants you to go. And you just follow. That is the best way to live. So that two ways to live, which way are you living now? Then we talk about the three things that we cannot do without. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We have all sinned against God since the day we were born. Lately, I've been reading some articles about patient zero. Patient zero of the coronavirus is someone perhaps in Wuhan, in the Hubei province. And when he or she got that virus for the first, he's the first person who got it, whether it's from animals or from the wet market, we are not sure how. But when he or she got it, he or she will never realize that what he or she think was just a flu symptoms could eventually infect more than 2.5 million people and kill more than 180,000 people worldwide. That patient zero would never imagine that would happen. The Bible tells us there's another patient zero, and that patient zero was actually Adam and Eve. They are the patient zero of sin, because they are the first one who disobey God, and sin entered the world through them. They are the patient zero that infected every single family members, every single human being born after them. They are the patient zero of sins. And that sins, the only way to pay for it is by the shedding of blood. And the Bible tells us that there is no forgiveness of sins unless there is a shedding of blood. That's why throughout the Old Testament, we saw animals being killed, animals being offered as sacrifices to cover momentarily the sins of the people who came to the temple to offer those sacrifices. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He came and he died and he shed his blood once and for all. That whoever born after that, who look upon him, whoever born before that, who look to him in faith for the coming of the Messiah, they all can see that through his blood, their sins can receive forgiveness from God, the righteous God. He will look at the blood and he say, I forgive. So without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The Bible also tells us that without faith, no one can please God. So how do you take that blood? You take it by faith. Not your own faith. Even this faith that you need to accept the blood need to come from God. You need to ask God for it. Say, God, give me this faith. For I'm of little faith. Give me this faith so I may believe. And with that faith, you can come before God without fear and trembling and know that you are being accepted by him through the blood of his son. And thirdly, I say, without love, I am nothing. If I know all the scriptures, if I know all the Bible knowledge, and yet I have no love, then I'm truly nothing. I'm like a sounding blast and a clanging cymbals. Love is a true expression of a real Christian. Love for God, love for the fellow brothers and sisters, and love for those who are lost in the world without hope, without eternal life. So that was the three things that we cannot do without. Then I went on to number four, and we talk about the four accounts of the one gospel. Four different accounts written by four different men from different backgrounds, yet they wrote of the most amazing person that ever lived on the earth, the life of the Lord Jesus. What a life! Perfect, sinless, yet so human, and yet so divine. He's a man that you cannot ignore. He's a man that you should fall in love with when you read that four accounts of his life. Because they weave together a rich tapestry of amazing life that we cannot but to say, Lord Jesus, I want to believe in you. And that was number four. And we come to number five now. And this is what I'm going to share today. When first doing my readings, there are a few number five in the Bibles that we can talk about. We know that Moses wrote five books of the Old Testament, the first five books. And in the Ten Commandments, we know there is two sets of five commandments. Five towards God and five towards men. Then we also saw that there are five different types of offerings or sacrifice in the Old Testament. And then also we saw David, who went to the brook and took for himself five smooth stones before he went to confront the giant Goliath. We knew that he only needed one in the end. So there are quite a few things we can talk about, number five. But I felt that at this time, in this age, that I should talk about what was written in Matthew chapter 25 about the five foolish virgins. Of course, we know that there are 10 of them, 10 young ladies waiting there for the bridegroom, but the Bible told us there are five foolish and five wise. So our focus today will be about them. We're going to read first chapter 25. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 5. Verse 1 to verse 5. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1 to verse 5. I'll read. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Three, the Lord Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. He knew that Jerusalem was a place, was a city of light that should be the place where he can worship God with all the other people. But he knew that that place is going to become a place of judgment. And in chapter 24, he said, when he saw the temple, when the disciples pointed to him that magnificent temple that Herod has built, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, that not one stone shall be left here upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, which will happen not too many years afterwards. And the disciples were very concerned. So as they went to Mount Olives and they sat down, the disciple came to him. The disciple said, Tell us, Master, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? So Jesus sat down and told them what they need to watch out for. He told them that there will be antichrist, there will be false prophets, and there will be many wars and rumors of war. There will be nations against nations, people against peoples. There will be various diseases, pestilence, and in our experience, the pandemic, there will be all sorts of earthquakes and famines that affected so many places. But these are just the beginning of troubles. Then he talked about the great tribulations, and he talked about the rising of Israel's, the fig tree, and talk about his second coming. And he warned them that that hours, that time when he will come, no one will know. It will come suddenly, so they all have to be watch out for it. So in chapter 24, that's what he said. In chapter 25, he told us about the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. That's why it is very important to pay attention to this parable, because it is about the last days. It is about the second coming of Christ. It is relating to us because it is before, it is after his first coming and it's before his second coming. And we all now live in that period of time. So this parable and all the parables in chapter 24 and 25 and all the warnings there are applicable to all of us who live in this age. So we saw that there were 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom. So before we went into this parable in more details, I guess we should talk about the wedding tradition in those days. In those days, that usually wedding or marriage are arranged. And usually the parents of both sides, the bridegroom and the bride, will agree, and that the new bride will be bestowed to this young man. And so this young man who is going to be the bridegroom, he will go away, and with the help of his parents or he had to work very hard to save up enough money, and then he perhaps will build a new home for himself and his new bride. and he will try to make everything ready. So the focus really is on that bridegroom because he has to do a lot of work. I know that in the Western traditions, the father of the bride is the one who foot the bills of everything. It's not quite fair. Huh? So here in the Eastern traditions, that the bridegroom is the focus. He's the one who did everything. And then he will decide when he will come and take the bride. When he felt that everything is ready, he will come, and usually at night, because they have to work in the daytime. Everyone else have to work in the daytime. And at night, he will come to the house of the bride, and he will take the bride and all the people who accompany the bride, and they will be in the procession with lamps and lights and go to his house, and they will have a big banquet and a big celebration there. And usually he will give some tips to those people around him when he was supposed to come, so people can get themselves ready. So that is the scenery, that is the situation that this parable was set. So the 10 virgins, they are the attendants of this wedding. Now, usually in a wedding, we see people fuss over the bride and the bridegroom, but not many people are fussing over the attendants. But not this gospel, not this parable. This parable put the focus right on the attendants themselves. These 10 virgins could be waiting together with the bride. They could have received news that perhaps the bridegroom will come that very night. So they wait. They waited for it. You know, our life is full of waiting. When we are born and we waited to grow up and become bigger, and then we study and then we say, oh, I can't wait to get into uni and do the course I want to do. And when you finish uni, you want to get a job, you wait to get a job, and then you wait to get married and have children and so forth. So full of waitings. We're waiting for one thing after another, which is not too bad because men say you have a purpose. You're waiting for something to happen, something that you look forward to. So here they look forward to the bridegroom coming to take the bride. But as they wait, the bridegroom was delayed. But before we were told that the bridegroom was delayed, there was a bit of a division among those who are waiting. The 5 wise virgins took the lamb. They also took oil in their vessels. The 5 who were classified as foolish, they took the lamb as well, but they took no oil with them. So the difference between the wise and the foolish is that one has oil with them, the other one has no oil. Now, outwardly looking, if you look at them outwardly, they look exactly the same, right? They all look, young ladies, and they all have lamps in their hands. But only 5 of them had vessels, and that vessel was hidden from sight. That vessel was hidden from the view. So outwardly, they all look the same. I believe that this parable is a warning to the church. You know, when we come to church, and we have people everywhere who comes here, but not everyone is walking with the Lord. When I was in Newcastle studying, I was meeting with a group of elderly brothers and sisters in a small brethren church. I was the youngest person there. Everyone else is over 50, 60, 70, 80, and so forth. And I spent a lot of time with one of the brothers called Rick Judge, and he's a brother who really loved the Lord, and he really knows the Word of God. And one of the things that he always mentioned whenever he preached the gospel is that there are 2 different types of people. One is the professors. One is the possessors. One who profess they have Christ, and one who possess Christ in their life. That is the difference between that 2 type of people. And here we saw the same 2 type of people. One who has oil, who has a reality of life that can power the Lamb, the testimony. And the Lamb is equated to testimony. We know that the Lord mentioned that in Matthew's Gospel as well. He said, no one will light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you light a lamp and then you put it on the lampstand, so that the lampstand can give light to everyone in the room. He said, let your light shine therefore before men, so that men can see your good deeds and give glory to the Heavenly Father. So the lamp is supposed to be a testimony, supposed to show who you are worshipping. And every one of them has a lamp in their hands. Outwardly looking, perhaps they're all holding their Bible. Perhaps they're all having an outward moral living. They are not robbers or drunkards or fornicators or drug addicts. They all look very respectable. But there is a difference. Five of them had no oil. No oil. Now, what is this oil signify? Most of the Bible commentators will agree that this oil represented the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah saw a vision of a great, big, golden lampstand. And upon it are lamps. And they all connected to two olive trees. Two big olive trees that is dripping oil, feeding the lamps with olive oil. And that oil is the one that power all the lamps on that big golden lampstand. Then we heard God declare, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. The decorations. So you can see that oil represented the Holy Spirit. Oil always also represented the anointing that was needed before a man or king or important person to begin their ministry. We saw when the Lord Jesus was baptized in the river of Jordan by John the Baptist that the Holy Spirit anointed him. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove and to anoint him and to be so that he can begin his ministry. So the Holy Spirit representing the oil, as mentioned here in this parable. Now let's continue reading. We read now from verse 6 to verse 10. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So we can see that in their waiting, they all fell asleep. They all fell asleep. Of course, falling asleep, they could have two meanings. One, of course, is that they all die in the waiting. Because these 10 virgins are representing all the believers waiting for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming, second coming of the Messiah, which is the bridegroom. He's coming to take his church, the bride, with him. He's coming to claim his jewel. He's coming to claim his precious. And while they are waiting, they have fallen asleep. And we know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, Paul was comforting those believers who have suffered the loss of loved ones in their life. And Paul did not want them to become overly sorrowful. He said, those who sleep, they will wake up again. He said, those who die before us, they will be the first to rise when the trumpet sound. When the Lord Jesus returns, they will be the first to rise first. And we who are still living at that time will be caught up together with them in the air, and we shall meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we be with him forever. So Paul was comforting them that as believers, we do not need to worry because we will be the first to rise in resurrection when the Lord Jesus returns. Not so the wicked. Not so those who do not have the Holy Spirit. Not so those who do not know God. For they will rise only at the great judgment, where their names will be read and compared to the book of life. If their name is not contained in the book of life, they shall be thrown into the lake of fire. And there shall they be forever and ever, away from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's quite a contrast that two groups of people who have fallen asleep, but the end result is very different. When the foolish virgin asked the wise virgin for some oil, were the wise virgin selfish in not giving them what they asked for? In not giving them a bit of a helping hand? If the oil is representing the Holy Spirit, then you can't really share it, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is not given by man. The Holy Spirit is given by God. You have to ask for it from God yourself. So the virgins, the foolish virgin, were asked to go and buy. Remember, the bridegroom came at midnight. Came at the date of the night, at midnight. There's no shop they'll be open to sell those oil that they're asking for. They are being presumptuous. They're thinking that with the outward lamp, that's all they need. But they did not think of a life that is lived full of the power of the Holy Spirit. That can only come by being truly born again. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if anyone do not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Anyone who did not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to Christ. It's very, very clear. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Are you the wise virgins who not only believe in the word of the gospel, but truly live a life of faith, truly experiencing the grace of the salvation that Jesus has bestowed upon you, truly understood and possess the forgiveness of sins that he has given you through the shedding of his blood? Do you have a love for him? Do you have a love for his word? Do you have a love for his people? The church. That is the questions that Paul also asked the Corinthians. He said, test yourself. Test yourself and see that whether you are in the faith, unless you become disqualified. Because Paul was also worried that those people who may look moral, those people who may look religious, they might be coming to the meetings all the time, they even partook of the Lord's tables, they even give money to the poor. But some of them, Paul knew, some of them did not have the Spirit of Christ living in their life. He knew that some of them did not have the oil in their lampstand. They did not have oil to power their life. They are just an empty shell with the outward form and no inward reality. They are the professors. They are the professors. They are not the possessors. And we read in Titus is that those who profess no God, but they are actually abominable, they are actually disqualified from every good works. They profess to know God, but in reality, they did not have God. Let's continue in this parable. We'll read the last few verses of this parable, from verse 11 to verse 13. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So the five foolish virgins return. The parable did not say whether they have oil or not, but my suspicion is that they did not find any oil. It's midnight. No one is selling it. And this oil, I believe, should be there when they are born again. But they are not born again. They are not the born-again believers. They are the ones who have the outward form, but has no inward power to drive their life. They have experienced no grace of salvation. They are like those who have the word of the Lord, but did not obey the Lord. They are like those who are like a man building his house on sands. So when the wind came, when the flood came, the house will collapse because it was built on the sand, not on solid rock. They have the words of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, but they do not do it. They are like those grounds that Jesus described in his parable of the sowers, that some seeds, the word of God, fell on the wayside, and the devil will come like birds or pick those seeds and took them away. And some like shallow ground, rocky ground, that when the seed of God, when the word of God came upon their heart, they listen and they are happy for a while. They want to accept. But their roots did not go deep. And when trouble comes, they've fallen away. Or they are like those whose heart is like whose seeds was thrown among thorns and thistles. They want to have it. They want to have the word of God. But when the worries of this world came upon their life and crushed them, they just lost whatever God has sown in their hearts. Their hearts is not the good ground that will bear fruits 100-fold for God. They produce no fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life, because the word of God did not take root in their hearts. Jesus said to the five, the bridegroom said to the five foolish virgins. We know that the bridegroom represented the Lord Jesus. Jesus was talking about himself at his second coming, how he will deal with the people in the church. The bridegroom said to them, "I do not know you." Seems that we have heard that before, isn't it? We knew that in chapter 7 of Matthew, there's a group of people who came towards the Lord and said, "Lord, Lord." You know, they use the word, duplicate the word Lord. "Lord, Lord," as if they are really close to the Lord. He said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we did many miraculous things in your name? And do a lot of these wonderful things in your name?" But Jesus said to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Here is the same answer Jesus gave to the five foolish virgins. "I do not know you. Depart from me." The door is shut. They can't go in. The door is shut for those who are already inside. They are in that security of the shut door. Remember when Noah and his children went into the ark and all the animals, God shut the door. God shut them in. God keep them secure and safe inside. Here the bridegroom shut the door, and all those who belong to him are inside enjoying the banquet together with him. But those who are outside, they have been rejected because Jesus said he did not know them. What a terrible, terrible ending for them. Is that how you are going to end? Is that how you're going to hear the Lord Jesus say to you in the last days? I hope not. I say that to myself. I hope I'm not the one who stands outside the door and knock and say, Lord, open to me. Open the door. I do not want to hear the Lord say to me, no, I never knew you. That is the most devastating word anyone can hear. I really pray that God will speak to you and really make you ready, and that you are not the one who are building your house on the sand, but you are building your house on the rock, that you have the word of God and you're willing to obey the Lord. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, it is destined for every man to die once, and after that, the judgment. We talk about the patient zero. The patient zero of sin, Adam and Eve. Through them, all human race was infected with sin. And the death rate is not 10% or 20%. The death rate is 100%. Everyone who have been infected by sin will die for sure. And after that, the judgment. When are you going to get yourself ready to face that judgment? Are you going to be like the foolish virgins who took the lamb with the outward expression or testimony but had no inward life, had no Holy Spirit to support their testimony? I really pray that you may repent and that you may come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you in my life. Help me to see what it truly means to be born again. Go back to the four Gospels. Read about the Lord Jesus. Read about this life that is so amazing and so beautiful. And read about how he loves you and how he lays down his life for you. And then truly claim that three things that you cannot do without: the blood for your forgiveness of sins, the faith for you to draw near to God, and the love to mark you as one of his disciples. And then took the crown from your head and put it on the head of the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, your way is the best way. You drive my life, I go your way. And then maybe perhaps like Paul, like Mary, and like David, you can come before the Lord and say, Lord, there is only one thing I want. That is to draw near to you, to know you, and to love you. Let us pray. Lord, we do commit these words to your hands, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in the hearts of everyone who listened. Lord, we thank you for your various warnings in these last days. It is certainly a very strange time we are living in, and we certainly, Lord, wait in anticipation of your return. Help all of us, every single one of us, to be ready when you come. Pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to end with another song called Come Down Fount of Every Blessing. Song 36. Please join us for morning tea. We're going to have some catch-up after this meeting concluded. The details will be on the Auburn Friends WhatsApp group. Please check. I'll see you later. Bye-bye.